or tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71902. Thursday evening, December the 26th, 1985. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Thompson is the speaker of the evening. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
I think one reason why the presence of the Lord is so strong is because everybody is saying the same thing. And as Audrey was telling me about what the teachers on the family were saying, Brother Cook had said, that's right on. That's going right down the right road there. And the things that God has shown Brother Glenn. So when the brethren get in unity, and we get the anointing that runs down the head of Aaron, down to his garments. So thank God. I haven't always been in places where people were saying the same thing. How wonderful it is to be where everybody is hearing from the Lord the same thing. It's wonderful. Wonderful. Praise God. Lord, we just present the word to you, Lord. We don't pretend to be able to do anything of ourselves. Lord, this is your word, your kingdom, your people, and we lift up the name of Jesus. And how we do thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Lord, we're sure that there are many among us who have dire needs, and we pray, Lord, that you lay your nail-scarred hands upon each one, Lord, and just grant that which we have need of. Now we're here, Lord, to glorify your name. And we pray that what is said will do just that, Lord, and that your will shall be done here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We'll turn in our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 8. I want to read a couple verses to you, starting with verse 6. And the seventh angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea had life, and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened. And the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Now I want to go fast enough to bless those who are coming for some things at the deeper end of the pool as God enables, but I don't want to go so fast that I lose you, so we'll try to get a pace maybe a little slower than last night. I think I left some of you about halfway through, and as I was watching your reaction, I want to suggest a couple of the concepts that I think were new, so that we might just touch on this without going into too much explanation. First of all, I think when I mentioned about being born again, I used the term in a different way than you're accustomed. We're accustomed to saying born again when we accept the Lord. There's no problem. Experience is what counts. But you want to realize in the book of Acts that the term isn't even used. The apostles didn't come preaching being born again. That's a message for the church, not for the unsaved. It's we who need to be born again, people. We've been conceived, haven't we? But you see, to bring forth the term is the travail that we're in, isn't that so? He didn't say it, when you were born again, you're saved. He said to Nicodemus, until you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. And it's the travail of birth to enter into the kingdom is the problem. And you remember how Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, and these people are born again, filled with the Spirit. They had repented and been baptized in water and were filled with the Spirit. They are under the blood of the atonement. And Paul said, I travail for you until Christ be formed in you, didn't he? And yet we know that in Galatians he said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? So we know they had the Spirit. But you see, being conceived is one thing. Being born again is another. And I don't wish to make a great theological point here. The point is that being born again is more than being washed in the blood. It means that a new creation has been brought to term in your life. And you're no longer the old Adam, you're a life-giving spirit. So that I think that threw some of you when I talked about the horse playing the organ. If you want to know more about that, you have to read my little booklet there, You Must Be Born Again, why we talk about a horse playing the organ. All right. And then going to heaven as being the goal of redemption. There is a heaven. And I hope to go there when I die. Don't you? But that's not the goal of redemption. You'd be hard put to show from the Bible that going to heaven is the goal of redemption. The truth is that Christ is in heaven with his Father, and that's where we are if we're raised with him, but our destiny is the earth. That's new to us. You say, where do I find that? Well, in the whole book of Isaiah, for example. We've covered it somewhat in our book, The Land of Promise, which was written some years ago. But until you understand that the goal of redemption is to redeem that which was lost, not to leave it to the devil, but to redeem it. I say, and you've all prayed, haven't you? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Most of us have prayed that, haven't we? Prayed the Lord's Prayer? But did you believe it? His will is going to be done in the earth, isn't it? The glory of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So this represents a real shift in our thinking. Why didn't God tell us that before? Well, he did in the first century, but then things got a little off the track there. But you know, I was in the Latter Rain Revival in 1948, and one of the things that God told us was we're going to be in a restoration. Not only of the gifts of the Spirit, but God is restoring doctrine, understanding, not theology, teaching, and understanding, so that we can follow on to know the Lord, as it says in Hosea the 6th chapter. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Are you following on or stuck in the mud? Yeah? What do you want to do? Go on with God or keep compassing the Pentecostal mount? Man is good for the day. You have to follow on and get new manna tomorrow. Another thing I think hit some of you new is the Feast of the Lord. I run into people who never heard any teaching on the Feast of the Lord. It's incredible. You know, this is so familiar to me, it's hard to picture someone who's never heard any teaching on the Feast of the Lord. Well, we've been teaching on that since 1948. That's a fur piece down the road. We have a book back there on the Feast of the Lord. We have a new one, which we wrote in Jerusalem a couple of months ago. Summing up some things, we were there during Yom Kippur, we were there during the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, we were there during Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, and during that time, we wrote, brushed up again, it's back there called the Feast Fulfilling Messiah. There are four great types in the Bible, and the feasts are one. If they're new to you, why don't you get one of those books back there and read it over and see what you think of it. And we mentioned the concept of the first fruits. Well, that's all through the Bible, but I suggest to your mind Revelation 14. It's very good and very clear. There is a first fruits unto God. And as Glenn was pointing out, you call it a remnant or what you want. That's God's way of dealing. is to take, like he did Peter, James, and John. Why didn't he bring the whole 12 up on the mountain? Imagine how the other 9 or other 8 felt when they found out after Jesus' resurrection that 3 of them had seen him glorified. How do you think they felt about that? Why does he do things like this? I don't know. God didn't call me to preach my understanding. He preached the Bible. There is such a thing as a first fruit. And this is the day, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say, many that are last shall be first? And we're in the time of the greatest darkness, and therefore the greatest light, and the greatest opportunity. Today is the day of greatest spiritual danger and greatest spiritual opportunity. It's a real kingdom, and it uses live bullets. And it's no day to be foolish. We've got to... You know why so many got kicked out of Gideon's army and left 300? How many know why? They're drinking water there, weren't they? But some put their head in the water. And you know what a good swift kick would do? They drown. And the ones that God kept were the ones who put their hand in and put it up, but they were watching for the enemy. So a lot of people are drinking water today, but there's an awful lot of foolishness in our movement. There's a tremendous amount. I love joy. I love to have joy in the house of God. And if you can think of anything more joyous than the presence of the Lord, I'd like to know what it is. But that's different from foolishness, isn't it? And so God has not called us to do foolish things or to drink water and abandon ourselves. Put our hand down. And that 300, that's a real remnant out of 32,000 people, isn't it? That's a real remnant, 300 people. But in them was given the greatest type in the Bible of the day of the Lord, of the resurrection of the saints. It was with a remnant, a very small number of people. The barley group. You know, how many know that barley is the first grain to ripen? Barley is the first fruits. You remember the dream that Gideon heard? Is a barley loaf tumbled down into the camp. And Gideon said, that's what I've been waiting to hear. That's the first fruits. The first grain is barley. And God's raising up a barley people to be a first fruits to smite the Midianites. Amen. Wonderful. People of war. Zion. Oh, it rings. All the things that have been said here are really the things the Lord has pressed on my heart. The saved nation. That, I think that expression, when I mentioned the saved nation, I think that really shook some. So what in the world are you talking about? The saved nation. Well, you have to understand the design of it. Well, you say, where do you find that? The whole book of Isaiah. What do you mean the saved nation? I don't understand it. Well, why do you think God has called out from the world a holy people so that everybody else can go to hell? Do you think God called us? And I listen, I'm not, don't think for 1 minute that I'm preaching ultimate reconciliation. I am not preaching that whatsoever. There'll be some in the lake of fire. I think a lot fewer than the evangelicals allow, but there'll be some there. Yeah? The evangelicals got everybody in there except their group. But everybody's the devil but your group. Everybody's in the lake of fire but your group. That's not God. God's not out seeing how many can send to the lake of fire. But there shall be some there. No, we're not teaching that at all whatsoever. That's not scripture. But you see, God didn't save us people. And you'll never understand the kingdom till you understand this. God did not save us to go to heaven and eat popsicles, play harps, live in mansions, drive Mercedes-Benz around, streets of gold, backyards full of diamonds. Those traditions have brought us to this point. Who wants diamonds? What good are they? What we want is love, joy, and peace, and righteousness, and a place to serve God and nearness to the Lord. These are the great treasures in heaven, not diamonds. They hurt your feet. I'd rather walk on grass and diamonds any day in the week. There may be some bankers here that find that hard to believe. But money isn't used in the kingdom. People serve out of love. And you have as much as you want. If you hoard stuff, it only makes you look foolish. All your friends pray for you. The reason that God saved us is to bless mankind, not to leave him down here with the devil. Now, God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall the nations be blessed. Who are the seed of Abraham? We are. In us the nation shall be blessed. God didn't save us to run off to heaven. He saved us so that down here, people on earth could see the Lord and be blessed by Him and ruled by Him. That's what you were called out of the world for. You are predestined to be a part of the royal priesthood. Not to be saved. To be in the image of Jesus. For what purpose? To be the presence of God among men. To be a part of Emmanuel. And if there aren't some nations that are saved, who are you going to rule over? Take turns ruling over your fellow rulers? Who are you going to be a priest? For whom are you going to intercede? Not your fellow priests. Does this make any sense? No. For people. God so loved the world. And He still loves the world. And He's going to save people. Lots of them. And you've been saved and trained so patiently. And each one of you is a matrix. Each one of you, all the experiences of your life, have been for the sake of multitudes yet unborn, who need the peculiar manifestation of God that you are being made. That'll help when the going gets rough. God is making someone for everyone. And none of us is perfect for all people. But you put us all together and there's someone for everyone. And God's going to have lots of people. He's got plenty of real estate. Consider the heavens. And He's got lots of people. But what God needs is rulers who will not permit rebellion. See, God doesn't want any more rebellions. And so He is creating in us a great and a high wall. No more unwalled paradises. And that is what your purpose is. You're a rugged group. And you're going to be harder and ruggeder because the day of your pruning is here. And you're going to be hard as the northern iron and the steel. So that when the deceiver comes again, instead of eating things you shouldn't, you'll have that same spirit in you as Jesus. It is written. You know what that is? That's the wall around the New Jerusalem. It's being made in you now. The wall against sin. Hallelujah. All the things that are happening to you are working together for good. The good that you'll be in the image of Jesus so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. If you're tired, heaven is not the solution. It's not an old folks' home. It's a busy place and there's a lot of noise and war and loud voices. You won't get any sleep. If you're tired, sleep here. Because when you get up there, you're going to be very, very busy. Did you ever read any description of heaven where people are all laying around? Yeah? Where do you think you're going? To the great retirement home in the sky? It's going to be a busy place. And right up now, you look up there, you'd see the tents, and you'd see the standards, and you'd see the courses of war being prepared and the battle strategy and battle plan. The Lord is coming to invade the earth. Hallelujah. And He's creating us an army. And not just us, but the whole body grows with the head. It doesn't matter whether you're on earth or where you are. We all grow in the head. We're all part of a great army of the Lord. So that may have some of those things are in the books. I've been writing for nearly 20 years. Most of the books I do not get a cent from, only three. My total royalties last year were $150, and I've been writing for nearly 20 years. And I get virtually nothing from all of the books. And it's not, in fact, when I die, Glenn will tell you that they don't go into my inheritance. They're going into a trust. The earth is bringing forth abundantly. And this is the day. These are the fat cows. The skinny cows are coming. get ready. Don't waste one day of your life from now on. Don't waste one day. Get all you can. Get it. Lay it up. Take it. Don't waste your time. As our sister prophesied, the darkness is coming. God has given us just a little bit of time. And then we're going to have to face what's coming, but by greater power than we have now. God knows what He's doing, and many of us will die. But it makes no difference. As I told you, it goes on whether we're on earth or where we are. The surprising thing about heaven is how little you're going to be surprised. Okay? Things are much the same. The essence of things are the same. And what we are, we are. If these concepts are new to you, you're going to have to run to catch up. So I would suggest get the tapes of this meeting from every speaker, because it's been invaluable. The things that Brother Cook has been brought forth, Ahab and Jezebel, all this is invaluable. It's the word of God for this hour. Be sure you get it. Listen to it many times. Get the literature that you can get. Soak it up and run and catch up. Because the wilderness is no place to be after the cloud and the fire and Moses and the priests move on. All you've got left is tarantulas and scorpions and a lot of heat. So run and catch up. And again, it's a lot of good stuff, but it's going to move fast. We're in the time of the end. Hallelujah. And the Lord is a commander in chief. He's greater and fiercer than Hannibal or Caesar or Genghis Khan or Ivan the Terrible. We haven't seen that dimension of the Lord. He's a mighty potentate, Jesus. And if He were to appear in this room surrounded by His men of war, and you see Him as He is, you'd fall unconscious. I mean that literally. We would all just pass out. He's terrible, terrible. He's the Lord of armies.
Amen.
Now, I want to mention some of the principles that we talked about as we're going through Revelation. First of all, these visions of Revelation are not sequential. Throw your charts away. They don't work that way. They are just isolated concepts, different aspects. They're not sequential. They're a mixture of the literal and the spiritual. Some parts of it are spiritual, some parts are literal. They represent a convergence of the spiritual and physical realms. They're going to come together in the end time. The two realms will be one. The greatest convergence of all will be when the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, sits on the throne of David in literal Jerusalem and rules over a literal world. The spiritual is going to converge with the material. Hallelujah. If you want a real thrill, you want to go over to Jerusalem, put your hand on the western wall, and realize that there Paul was there, and pray, and you'll realize the kingdom of God is real and it's of this world. Hallelujah. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. The kingdom of this world.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
We've been in a spiritual realm so long, now the kingdom is getting political, and it's hard for us to orient to it properly, because we've always been taught that it's entirely heavenly. It's a blend of heaven. Heaven is coming to the earth. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Hallelujah. That's God's plan from the beginning, that we should be flesh and bones, glorified, living on the earth in the paradise of God. Paradise regained. Hallelujah. The old story, you never can hold anything that God gives you the first time. That's the basic story of man, the story of Samson, the story of the prodigal son. We were given Eden, as was sung about tonight. We were given paradise. But when you're given anything, you can't hold it. Whether it's youth or health or strength, sometimes a wife or a husband, whatever. God gives you something precious and you don't appreciate it, you don't realize it till you lose it. And brother, getting it back is so hard. The Christian church had the glory in the first century and promptly lost it. It was given too easily. Step by step, bolt by bolt, we have been trying to get our way back. Grace restored, water baptism restored, holiness restored, the coming of the Lord restored. See, God gives it to you, you can't hold it. You have to have it twice. And so God is going to restore what was lost in the beginning. But this time we'll be able to hold it. Isn't that wonderful? Tongues will never again be lost to the Christian church. Because it was gained and so much travail by poor holy rollers that were dynamited out of their churches. It will never be lost again. When you get something the second time, you can keep it. Hallelujah. That's the story of restoration. Now, don't get hung up over your theological positions. We're not stressing. And I'm sure none of the teachers here, and Glenn already mentioned, in fact, Glenn, since we've been here, said about everything I'm going to say. I don't know where he learned this stuff, but he's learned it somewhere. All right. We are not preaching theological positions. I could not care less about what you believe about such and such a position, or what I believe about such and such. The point is, do you have Jesus? Do you have the thing that God is trying to give you? So if I put names on things and you don't agree with the names, bypass them and say, well, it's good for my sanctification to be patient. And go for the application. Say, Jesus, what is my biscuit out of this? And I think if you do that, the Lord will touch you. And let's leave the theology in the seminaries. Amen. Jesus was not notably a theologian. He was the Word made flesh. And that's what we're becoming. So if we get hung up on a few terms, please forgive us. Have charity. Now I'm going to suggest to you some of the things that I think the Lord has shown me. But if I'm wrong, God will help me if you pray for me. But I do believe these seven trumpets represent the Great Tribulation. Now there's quite a difference between the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God. The bowls of wrath are terrible. They're in Revelation chapter 16. They are non-redemptive. They're just destructive. And they are total. You don't find in Revelation 16 a third of this or a third of anything else. They're total. But the trumpets are not wrath. They are tribulation. How many know the difference between tribulation and wrath? 1, 2, 3. Brother, sister, we're not appointed to wrath. But we are appointed to tribulation. Amen. Didn't Paul say in Acts, you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom? Now why is that? Because tribulation is a chastening. And what are we if God doesn't chasten? We're not sons, are we? Huh? As many as I love, I smile upon and put honey on the offering. Is that what it says? I rebuke. Now see, we're looking for the Lord to be smiling and saying sweet nothings in our ear. And when the Lord rebukes you, brother, you have been rebuked. I mean, you're lucky if you can get up off the floor. That's right. The Lord is a rebuker from the old college. As many as I love, I rebuke. Tribulation works patience. You're not worth the powder until you have tribulation. It does things to it. We don't like it. I'd rather preach it than experience it. But I have not had an easy time of it these last 40 years. I'd be a liar if I said I did. Some of God's evangelists are like car salesmen. They oversell the product. Huh? You'll never have any trouble. All your kids will be college presidents. Yeah? Never be sick. Nothing ever be wrong with you. Have perfect peace and always know the will of God. If you get saved. The devil's deserted since I've been converted. Well, that's an old song. He said, sing that, Youth for Christ, when I first got saved. Boy, they oversell the goods in that sense, not in the Latin sense. It's been a rugged go. It's been a cross-tearing way. There's been blood in the snow, I'll tell you. It's not been easy. If you've had an easy time, your day is coming. But as I've got to admit to God, and I will justify His name, it's done me nothing but good. I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I'm glad to be here. Thank God. I hope I make it till tomorrow. But I can see the change. And it's not come about as the Lord said, bless thee, my son. I've learned a lot from unsaved people that God brought across my path, cigar-sucking college professors that taught me a lot. You know, we can learn from anybody, Glenn. If we keep our eyes open, God sends ravens as well as doves, and we can learn from them all. Sometimes people in the world show a lot more sense than the saints do. And if you're a kid in college, listen, respect your professors, and God will honor you. Don't be a sassy Christian. Say, well, I know more than him. He's just a dumb cigarette-smoking professor. God put him there. Listen to him, and you'll learn. Boy, we've got so much to learn. Amen. The purpose. There's purposes. The church wants to escape the great tribulation. The purpose of the tribulation is for the church. You ever ask yourself, what is the purpose of the great tribulation? The purpose is, it accomplishes several things. First of all, it's going to perfect this first fruits that Glenn was talking about. It's going to perfect the first fruits so that there'll be a group ready for the Lord when He comes. Can you imagine the Lord coming tonight? Can you imagine a rapture taking place tonight? Can you imagine it? The stuff that is happening on the churches. How many pastors fell in your town from immorality? And I hear from people all over the place because of our radio broadcast, some of our mail. One lady I got a letter from last week says, in our little town, this was in the South, says, in our little town, in the last 2 months, two pastors resigned because of immorality and one stole $100,000 from the church. In our little town. Brother, sister, the stars are falling. Have they fell in your town? In the church. I know whereof I speak, and I'm not going to bring a garbage truck in here tonight and dump garbage on you. But you need to know this. Within our ranks, there is strife. There is vainglory. There is immorality. There is crookedness. Many leaders are not even decent people. He may not have run into this. But it's the truth of God. Money is terrible reproach upon the ministry. The things that go on are a disgrace. And God looks down on this mess. And if we were caught up in a rapture, all we would do is bring hell into heaven. That's, if you want to know the plain talk, we would just bring our hellish ways and the Antichrist spirit that's in us right into the paradise of God. Well, that quieted the church. You know, that's why it says there was silence in heaven. You're awful quiet. Either you're babes or your eyes... I'll tell you, I hear the leaders, you know, I hear the conversation thing. You get behind the scenes. Glenn can tell you this. He's not bringing a garbage truck either. But you'll get behind the scenes in some of the better meetings. And one fellow will say to the other, well, let's see, when we're taking the offering, I'll stand up and I'll give $1,000. And then when I say that, you jump up and then you say, well, if he can give $1,000, I'll give $2,000. And we'll get it started that way. This is done. People, you've got to know what's going on. And it's not right. And if games are being played in your church, I'm not one to preach, come out of your church, because your little prayer group will probably have more antichrist than the big church does. It isn't in little churches or in your front room meeting where everybody gets around and prophesies good things over one another. That is no more of God than the big church on the corner where thousands are getting the baptism. I'm not preaching come out of the big church whatsoever. I'm talking about what is in us. And there is the antichrist spirit, and there is sin, and there is every other kind of thing. And there's no use looking to the north, south, east, or west. Brother, sister, it's here underneath your necktie. Or you can say, yes, me, oh me, my, taint so, or whatever you want to, but it is we who are standing in the need of prayer. And this is the place. That's why we're here. That's why God raised this place up, is to be a place of deliverance. I could tell you stories from now till tomorrow morning. I'm not going to do it. But I want you not to be naive. Get your eyes open. Didn't the Lord say a blessing upon the church at Ephesus? Because he says you have tried those who are saying they are apostles. But we do not do that, do we? People come preach wild stuff. So I'm going to prophesy. First person gives $100, I'll prophesy. And they do it too. And the church sits there and thinks something's going on. They don't stop and say to themselves, this isn't right. I didn't even intend to say that tonight. Maybe it's going to help somebody. I don't know. The purpose of the Great Tribulation is to separate out of Babylon the true church of the Lord. Now, I did not say to come out of your church. It isn't so much a condition of the feet as it is the heart. Sometimes the feet have to work too, but God may leave you in a Babylonish mess. It's in your heart that you have to come out. And suffering will do it. Tribulation will do it when nothing else will do it. You can preach till the cows come home and people won't change. But when God speaks, he doesn't use nice English. He uses hailstones and coals of fire. And that's the voice of the Lord. And then you move. You know what I mean? You know how we are. We don't move from preaching. We move when things get hot. We move when they get thorns in the nest. We move when we get scared. We move when one of the kids is in the hospital or something. Then we quit saying prayers and go to pray. You know the difference between saying prayers and go to pray? You know the difference between now I lay me down to sleep and praying for about 4 hours till you pray through and touch the hem of his garment? Come on! God knows we Americans will never break ourselves away from the television. He knows that. We go home on Sunday afternoon and watch the football in God's people. They even come to church in the morning with a transistor radio in their ear. So I will strangle them when there's a rapture. I tell you, if the West Coast was to fall into the Pacific Ocean, the people in Arizona, where the line was, if they were watching the All-Star game and it was interrupted by a bulletin, they would be outraged that the game was interrupted for such a small thing that the whole West Coast fell into the ocean. That's how numb we are. That's how numb we are. We all know what's going on. It doesn't rock the boat. And God knows that. And these trumpets are going to blow for our good. For our good. They're also going to prepare the world for the coming of the kingdom. God loves the world. He does not want to catch them and destroy them. He wants to give everybody a chance. And for that reason, the gospel of the kingdom shall yet be preached unto every nation for a witness before the end comes. And after that will come a lot of problems as a reaction, but I'm not going into that tonight. Alright, the Lord wants to expose, and he will through tribulation, some of the false spirits that have come into the charismatic move. Now, one of them I want to warn you about, and that's a false spirit of exaltation. And I've been guilty of this. I mean, we're all learning. And I'm sure the preachers in the house will know what I mean. We hear people say, oh, the Lord is with you, and you're going to go through danger, and you're going to be lifted up, and nothing can possibly hurt you and everything. Well, it's like black socks and dark blue socks. It's very hard in a dim light to tell one from the other. But black is black and blue is blue. And the things, see, if Satan can't get you head on, he runs parallel with you. And the there are the prophecy of the Lord is, yes, he's going to keep us, and his power is sufficient to keep us. But we are not going to be riding around like angels on a pink cloud. And that spirit comes in. And it's the same thing as the age of Aquarius, the great age of whatever is coming. That's not God. What is coming is human suffering on a massive scale. And we're not going to be unscathed. And we're not going to be floating around somewhere where it's not going to touch us. We're going to be in the midst of it. And we're going to be weeping with broken hearts. And we're in some cases going to be administering the judgments. And it's going to mean torment and death to people. We've got to be realistic, saints. We're going to be touched with it. Because every one of us, if we saw our worst enemy, and he was dying of thirst, we would give him to drink. That's just our nature as people. And we're not going to be floating around on a pink cloud and that kind of a exalting, like we's the people and nothing. That's not a true spirit. And it's got God's people somewhere up here. And we're losing the sobriety and the reality of what God wants to give us. These things that are coming up are real. David Wilkerson wrote a recent book called Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth. Brother, sister, if it's true, and I believe that he is a true prophet of God, and if it is true that America shall be destroyed in 1 hour, according to what God has shown me in the prophetic realm, and when I say these things, I say, let the others judge. We all have to be subject to one another. But I think God has been showing me now for 11 years, we are going to be hit very, very hard in this nation because of our sins. We are not going to be destroyed, but we are going to be brought down past our knees to our ankles. And it may be very true that America shall never rise again. The things that God has shown me, his wrath is tremendous. But you can forget about Star Wars and these things, because if God, what I have seen from the Lord is true, what Antichrist is interested in is not America. He's interested in Europe and the Middle East, and all we are is a nuisance. And I think that the Lord has told me that our danger is not from nuclear bombs as it is from terrorism, that the enemy is going to be a Trojan horse within, and our destruction will come there, and it'll bypass all our elaborate installations. And I don't know how far off it is, but it's not far. And our whole way of life is going to change, and many of us will die, and those that God wants to serve on the earth will be left alive. Now let's be realistic. When it says that America should be destroyed in 1 hour, it's talking about from God, and it's because of our immorality and our molesting of children and the murder of the unborn and our being like the rich man and ignoring the poor of the world and defending it by that we've got to have a high standard of living and all these things. Maybe you can rationalize it. I don't got to argue about it, but in the long run, while we are gorging ourselves, there are children dying of hunger, and God sees this thing. And our nation is serving itself, and it's going to come up before God, because we started out as a religious haven, but we're ending up as a totally secular nation devoted to money and booze and violence, and we're going the wrong way, and we're going that way fast. And God's judgment is upon us. And God loves the American people. God loves all people everywhere. And that's why today he is telling us. And I'm going to tell you something. Now listen carefully. Put your dish antennas this way, all right? If the preaching of judgment makes you angry, and it does some people, it is because Antichrist is in you. Now, you say, what is the rationale? Don't you know when things get hard enough, when the bowls of wrath are poured out, do you know what the response of mankind is, finally? When they're going about misshapen from tumors in a twilight with an unbearable heat and gnawing their tongues for pain, do you know what the reaction of men is? They curse God and blaspheme his name. And when you hear the judgments of God and earthquakes and things and the prophets saying these things and they're going to come to pass, and you feel that rise up within you, the next deliverance meeting they have here, you confess the spirit of Antichrist. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a spirit within us that's saying, you can't do this to me, God. Did I lose you? You're thinking? See, that's where our brother Cook came right in. Didn't he talk about the beast within us? That's what God has been showing me in the last 3 weeks. Antichrist is not rising up across the ocean somewhere. He is in us. He has to be overcome in us. It is man making himself God, and that spirit is so strong in the charismatic move. We're trying to take the gifts of God and make gods out of ourselves. See, we're trying to be like God. And God doesn't want us to be like God. That's the devil's business, is to be like God. God wants us to be part of Himself. And there's all the difference in the world. God does not want more gods running around. There's only one God in the universe. God is not asking that we be super Christians or filled with power or anything else. That's Antichrist working within us to use the things of God to make us like God. Can you...
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference in becoming like God on the one hand and being married to Him on the other? See, Satan wants to be like God, but he doesn't want to be in union with God. Do you see the difference? Think about that now. God hasn't called us to be like Him. He has called us to be part of Him. Don't miss that one. That's the difference in the end time between Christ and Antichrist. We're called to be an integral, eternally incorruptible part of God through Messiah Jesus, that we may be one with Him as He is with the Father. That's the true God and eternal life. The false one is this stuff that I'll have faith and I can do this and I can zap you and radars will come out of me and lasers will come out of me. That's a false spirit of exaltation that is running parallel. It's the age of Aquarius. It's where man is going to do great things. And when you go into that kind of a climate and you begin to talk about suffering and you begin to talk about judgment, the people already have been sensitized by Satan to want to hear how wonderful man is. And these trumpet judgments have come to humble us, to bring us to the feet of Jesus, not to tell us how wonderful we are or how we're going to have power. Do you see the difference? Can you see it? It's black socks and white and blue socks, and it's hard to see. But it's absolutely essential, or you're going to be following a false lead. God has come to bring us to the foot of the cross, and we're going to suffer, and we're going to be made like Jesus, to be part of Him, to be His bride. That's why the bride is never called a queen. Ordinarily, the bride of a king is a queen. But the bride is it. Do you see how it follows the Ahab and Jezebel thing? See, now think. Because when you have a queen, you have a competitor to the king. And some kings have lost their head because of an ambitious queen. When you have a king and queen, you have two. When you have a head and body, you have one. And so the bride is called a body, not a queen. The queen is the churches. It's Babylon. It's organized religion. She says, I sit as a queen and shall see no sorrow. She's a competitor of Jesus. And organized Christianity is a competitor of Jesus. And when He comes, He's going to do away with all the hierarchies. That's the mystery, Babylon the Great. It's organized Christianity. And you see, you don't see the bride coming up in Revelation 19 until God burns that thing with fire. See, we're going that direction, but we've got so much to learn, and it's slow and easy as the Lord leads us on. Not a new church, not a new big new doctrine, not a big new anything. We begin to decrease, and He begins to increase, and Jesus becomes everything. Not how we're going to have power. I don't want power. I tell you the truth, I don't want power. All this stuff, power to heal, I don't want it. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want to do what He says. I don't want to be on the throne. I don't want to be saying what should be, by faith or by any other means. I don't want to be saying who should be healed and who shouldn't be healed. I don't want to make those decisions. I want to be a follower of the Lamb. I want to go wherever He goes. I want Him to tell me. I want Him to live in me and direct me. I want Him to be the head. I don't want to be the head. That's the word of the hour, people. That's what God has got to show us. Because, and I've made the same mistakes, and I'm sure all of us with any zeal have been caught up in this Aquarius exaltation. How wonderful. This is going to be the time when God does this and everything. It sounds so right. They run close. But there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. Hallelujah. It's good sometimes to break out A.W. Tozer or Oswald Chambers or Jesse Penn Lewis or Madame Gale or the famous South African there, Andrew Murray, and get your moorings back. That's the truth of God. Now, we're supposed to build from there, but you don't deviate from that spirit of humility and of cross-carrying obedience. That's the true gospel. And this new kind of afflatus, this new kind of spirit is Antichrist, and it's in our midst because it is in us to want to be something, man making himself God. It's fed by democracy. It's fed by humanism. All these things have combined for the last 200 or 300 years to make man the center of all things. Now it has entered into Christianity. See? That we're the center. That the rule comes from the bottom up. It's what we say goes. In the kingdom you become a slave. It's not what we are. It is who, what He is. And when He leads us and gives us faith, yes, then faith works. But we don't take faith out and make it a tool and make it work. We don't do that. We don't do anything. We must decrease. And the tribulations are going to help us. Some of these messages that prosperity and faith are all right so long as there's affluence, you know, big church, as long as there's no persecution. But see, that isn't true today behind the iron curtains. It isn't true. I was talking to somebody on the phone, and he's called me up from South Carolina or someplace. And he was saying, I've been telling the people around here, and they don't believe it. I was saying, you're going to have to, in the day, flee into the wilderness and flee to worship God. They said, it'll never happen. I said, how stupid can you get? It's already happening to about half the Christians in the world, behind the Iron Curtain, while we're standing here to worship God. They have to go out in a barn in the snow somewhere. And the penalty for doing it is an economic sanction. Antichrist has already overcome in the Iron Curtain countries by violence. He's overcome in America by deception. He's lulling us to death in America. Pretending that the world is our friend. The government is our friend. If you belong to Jesus, the world hates you. See? And when it comes telling you how much it loves you, how wonderful you are, that is deception. And we have been deceived. And in Russia, Antichrist conquered by violence. In America, he's conquered by deception. In both countries, children can't pray in the school. See? When you get the bottom line, it's the same. But in one, it works with the sword. In other words, it works with doctrine. Amen. You're taking it good. You're taking it good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In that case, we better go on. God's going to get at the entertainment in the churches. He's going to get at the presumption. Amen? The pride. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want. Of course we want. We're here because we're hungry for God. Because inside there's something that says, I'm not happy. I'm not completely satisfied. I want something deeper, and I want to touch divinity. I want to touch the reality. I want some of that bread. And I think you'll find that this is where God is moving. Alright, now, I'm going to spiritualize this a little bit, these trumpets, but I want to give you a basis for this. But Brother Cook already has done this. He spiritualized all over the place. So I have no problem here. But I want to show you in Isaiah chapter 2, so lay the basis for the trumpets here, how that God does use material things in Isaiah chapter 2, so that you can get accustomed to this idea, because we have all kinds of things, you know, out of these trumpets and bowls of wrath, people are picturing all kinds of literal things happening. Well, they may be literal. It may be true that a meteor is going to drop in the sea. I don't say it isn't, and poison the fish. But I think God has also running parallel with that a spiritual meaning, and I want to give you a precedent for it. In Isaiah chapter 2, this will help both me and Brother Cook, I think, because he spiritualized a lot, I understand, according to my wife's notes. All right, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. All right, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty. Do you like that? That's us. And against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. That's good for your soul to be abased. How many know that? Oh, there's no happier place to be than good and abased. You can pray nice and you feel real good. Well, you've got no place to go but up. And that's a nice part of it. You can be optimistic. All right. Now notice in verse 13 is where God now begins to go into symbols. And it will be against the cedars of Lebanon. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen cedar trees. I don't even know if they have them in Arkansas. We came through here in the dark. They have cedar trees here? Well, can't you just imagine God out in the woods saying, "Down with you, you cedar tree!" Well, that isn't going any place, is it? We know by that he's speaking symbolically now, isn't it? Would you grant that? God isn't against the cedar trees any more than the oak trees or any other kind of trees. He's talking about people, isn't it? So I'm giving you a precedent. So when you're going through the trumpets, not to get hung up on the natural. We're not discounting the natural, but I want you to see there's a spiritual implication. All right, it's against the oaks of Bashan. God's right out there against those oak trees and all the acorns. No, he's talking about people that are like oaks. Isn't that true? And people that are like cedars. Against all the lofty mountains. God's going to go right out to the Appalachian Mountains and say, "Down with you, you mountains, you've been here long enough." Yeah? God against the mountains? No, God's not against the mountains. What are mountains in the Scripture? Governments, things that are lifted up. Don't you think he's here, he's talking about the oaks of Bashan and lofty mountains, that he's talking about people and systems and governments? Does that seem right to you? Or would you prefer to think he's out there against Mount Everest and a few of the hills in Arkansas? Yeah? All right. And against every high tower. God's not against the high towers. He's against people that are like high towers and people that build high towers. Isn't that so? All right, that's enough of that. I just want you to see our basis for treating things. Also, if you look at Revelation 9, verse 1. Revelation 9, 1. Alright. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven. Alright, now is this a real star or symbolic? Notice it had fallen to the earth, which is rough because stars are far bigger than the earth. So one of them falling here would cause a lot of problems. And secondly, it says the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. You see now my basis for spiritualizing these things? Obviously, that you're not talking here about a literal star. You're talking about God is using the term star to apply to something that fell from the heavens, either evil or good. We have to seek the Lord to get the flavor of that thing. But I want you to see that we're not being woolly and we're not treating the Word of God in a bad way by making spiritualized applications. All right. All right, so now we go into the first... trumpet here. Verse 7. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. Now see, you have to get the meaning of God. You have to say, "Lord, what are you saying to us by this? What do you mean by this? Is there going to be hail? Actual hail mixed with fire, some kind of thing? Maybe there shall be. I don't say that. But as I have prayed about this, I think these are some of the things that God has given me that apply to us. And brother, sister, these things are going to come to everyone. We'll find when we get into the sealed remnant, and that's a very important concept, that they're spared torment. But everyone, and you yourself, will find yourself in the near future, if you are not now, suffering from every one of these things of the trumpets, except that if you're part of the sealed remnant, not from the torment. They're spared the torment. But we are all exposed to the hail and fire. Now, if you turn to Psalms chapter 18 of Psalms, verse 13, I want to show you a very important principle here. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Now, what kind of a voice is a hailstones and coals of fire? There came on them, it says, hail and fire. That's the voice of the Lord. Now, I alluded to this earlier. This is the way God speaks to us. If He just says something in our ear, we may or may not do it. So what God does is He pours out on our life hailstones and coals of fire. The hailstones bruise you, and the coals of fire burn you. Now, if you haven't had this happen to you lately, it shall in the near future. That's why it's so important for us to get away from this concept that it is God's will that we always be happy, and if we have faith, we can stay that way. You know, you can have faith and you can, or something else. You may have some other problem and you do something and it works. And the next time it doesn't work. Boy, you get a system going. And I was glad to hear what Brother Glenn said, or someone said it today, that you don't always get deliverance the same way. God loves variety. When you look at the fish under the sea, you can see that. It's enough to make you split your sides laughing, looking at some of the things God has created. Little fish that spit BBs up and knock out flies. There are such things that go on that are really makes you wonder sometimes. God's imagination. And He loves variety. Some of the greatest healings that I've received personally, I wasn't even prayed for. I think the Lord healed me because He loved me. I just, all of a sudden, I was healed. One time I was preparing to go to the hospital, and the Lord healed me before I left the front room. I thought, this is marvelous. God healed me. I wasn't even prayed for. We've got to get all these schemes and formulas out of our mind and get back to the freshness of the Lord. Now, the Lord can deliver you in many ways, and the way that's done here is good and right, and it's the way I was trained in 1948 when the confession of sin and things broke out in the armory back in Detroit, and we had the confession of sins. And the way I was trained, and brother, sister, I'm here to tell you it works. I've been confessing my sins since 1948. You would think that was possible. But it is true. I have to tell you, I've been confessing my sins that long. Well, I don't go through 400 or 500 demons a day. I'll tell you that. They're getting scarcer. But every once in a while, there's something touches my spirit. But I'm so trained to it, instantly I say, Lord, there it is. Take it. Thank You for showing me. You know when you first start out on deliverance, how it is? You mean there's something wrong with me? When I first heard the message of deliverance, it was preached by a lady from Malvern, Arkansas, and her name was Thelma Daughter Chambers, and maybe some of you know her. And I heard that preached, and I went home, and I was a
sister-in-law sitting over there.
Is that right? It was Thelma Daughter Chambers, the first one I ever heard. She'd come from the armory in Detroit, preaching with her and her husband. They was preaching this forgiveness of sins. Well, I was a great preacher of Born Crucified via Prairie Bible Institute. You're dead to sin. Reckon yourself dead, you're dead to sin. And, you know, there's nothing prouder than a preacher whose ego is mixed with his doctrine. And so, well, I had some status in the church. As young as I was, I had some status as preaching Born Crucified. Well, there's a difference between reckoning yourself dead and confessing your sins. I mean, it's like coming back to life again. I thought, this is wrong. So anyway, I went home and I looked in the mirror. This actually happened, believe this or not. And I said, Lord, is there anything wrong with me? If so, show me. Boy, deadlier words were never spoken. I burned like fire. And it was late at night, and after the service, nothing would do. We had to drive up to where she and Brother Chambers, Magnus Chambers there, were up living in North Park. And I said, pray for me. You know, pray for this preacher of Born Crucified. I just got something happen. I can't tell you all about it doctrinally, but I know I burn like fire, and something's got to be done around here. I confess so many sins. Some of them were dramatic. I mean, I could feel one of them went out of me. Actually, the environment changed color as I'm standing. One of them felt like somebody pulled a great band-aid off the back of my head. Most of them have been now I don't particularly feel anything. I just praise the Lord and say, thank you for showing me. But at first it was so embarrassing. How can I confess this to God? What will he think of me? I mean, they were awful things. I didn't even want to tell myself about them, let alone God. Boy, it's a fright, I'm telling you. And I tell you, God took this preacher. Talk about hailstones and coals of fire. Well, it's still worked to this day. I tell you, that's a way to test the doctrine, is over the period of time. And I've noticed this. Well, God showed me, and Brother Ellenwood, some of you know, how many of you know Brother Ellenwood? Well, he was teaching there in those days in 1948. And he's the first man I ever heard teach on the tabernacle. And the first man I ever heard teach on the Feast of the Lord. And I made them my own since, or I'd say the Lord has made them my own, but he's the first. And he said something about the feast, and something just blew up inside of me. It was just my hour, I guess, and Brother Ellenwood was the instrument that God used. And the Lord spoke to my heart that this confession of sin was the spiritual fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And I preached that. And I remember one time, Brother Ellenwood is so humble, is way ahead of me in experience and doctrine and everything. And he came over on his knees, and he got down next to me on his knees, and he said, would you explain to me about the Day of Atonement and Judgment? Isn't that a humble thing for a man to do? Come up to some kid and say a thing like that. But that's the kind of spirit that Brother Ellenwood has. But that was none of my doing or studying or anything. It was just God spoke to me the spiritual significance of confessing sins. It wasn't an isolated thing. I know it's appeared in every great revival, and before every great revival there's appeared the confessing of sins. I understand that. But God showed me it in the light. And then I realized that this was the doctrine, part of the doctrine of eternal judgment that's mentioned in Hebrews. And why is it eternal? Why is this an eternal judgment? It's easy to see. First of all, judgment is not upon us. Judgment is upon God's enemies. And God's enemies are the spirits of darkness that dwell in our flesh, and sometimes in our soul, and sometimes in our nerves, and sometimes in our mind. Everyone's not the same. We don't have any formula that works the same on everybody. But God's judgment is on evil. And I'll tell you this, that as long as there's any darkness dwelling in you, the lake of fire has authority over you. And that's why it says twice in the book of Revelation, to the overcomer, the second death has no authority over them. It's because, you see, until you overcome the darkness, the second death has authority and it can hurt you. Now just take that. That's what the Bible says, the overcomer. Twice it says in Revelation 2 and Revelation 20, it says the overcomer shall not be hurt of the second death. And in Revelation 20, it's talking about those who overcome the Antichrist. says they shall not be heard. That's because they have, through God's grace, they have been led to victory over that on which the divine wrath abides. How many see that? Can you see that God's wrath is against Satan? And as Brother Glenn pointed out, people say, well, no Christian can have a demon. That's the problem with theology. It affects your mind some way so that you can't see reality. It makes a schizophrenic person out of you. You know, it's like a person saying, "Bless God, I'm sanctified root and branch." Well, you know by looking at the man that he's got a problem. Isn't that the truth? You know, you can talk all day long about having a Christian doesn't have a demon and then go out and lie, cheat on a real estate deal. Well, I don't care whether you call it a demon or what you call it. That is no issue. The issue is, are you doing it? That's the issue. You can call it whatever you want to. The point is, are you doing it? Amen. It does no good to argue theology and say no Christian can have a demon, then go out and lie and steal and hate and swear and everything else. And people will talk in tongues and go out and fornicate. Well, you might as well confess and don't sit there looking pious at me, because I'm telling you what's going on in the churches. And when we understand it doctrinally, there's no problem. We say, well, of course, and God isn't up there, you know, with a whip saying, "How come you're talking in tongues and fornicating?" He's not saying that. He's saying, I gave you the tool so that you can get the victory. Don't you see, when we're saved and have the Holy Spirit, now we're ready to get saved. Do you want to get yourself saved? What does being saved mean? What do we get saved from? The devil. That's the problem. See, that's the problem. And I didn't mean to wish to reflect negatively on what you said. But you see, we perceive salvation as being salvation from punishment. That would change God's character if we were worthy of punishment and he didn't punish us. We don't want salvation from punishment. We want salvation from what causes us to be worthy of punishment. Boy, if you don't have that one, you don't understand what in the world is going on. Jesus didn't come here to forgive the devil. In fact, the primary gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ... Do you have your seatbelt fastened? Are you ready for that? I don't know how much... when I see you batting your eyes like a toad in a hailstorm, I know I'm going far enough. The Lord did not come primarily to forgive the sins of man. Well, you find it for me in the New Testament. The Lord came to take away the sins of the world. The Lord came to destroy the works of the devil, not to forgive them. Brother, sister, he didn't come to take you and me as we are and take us into paradise so we're going to do the same thing again. You don't even get to eat of the tree of life till you overcome sin. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. You see, we have a conception of redemption that must now be improved. The Lord came to make new creatures, not to save or forgive the old one. He didn't come to save what you are. And he's not going to save what you are. The kingdom of God is not flesh and blood. The kingdom of God is a new creation. And the Lord came to make you a new creature. Well, surely we can see the simple logic of that. Either he came to forgive what we are or to change what we are. Now, which is it? Boy, that's weak. That's better. Boy, that's skim milk. I should be blown right back up on the platform by a thunderous ovation. The Lord didn't come to forgive what we are. The Lord came to change what we are. Well, think about it. Did he come to forgive man as he is, or did he come to cause us to be born again? And that doesn't mean to be washed in the blood. How many know what being born again means? I've got a revelation. Oh, this is a revelation. How many know what being born again means? You know? You're scared now to say it. All right, here it comes. The notebooks are ready. Being born again means to be born again. It doesn't mean anything else. That's precisely what it means. It's not talking about the blood atonement. It's not talking about the propitiation of God's wrath. It's talking about, surprise of all surprises, being born again. And why are we being born again? Because that which was born of Adam cannot inherit the kingdom. Simple as that. Simple as that. Now, part of this program is God's judgment on the sin that's in us. Because, see, God's wrath is always against sin. Now, when we were saved, it was like the Passover blood. See, God didn't deal with the Israelites in the Passover blood about their sins. He didn't say, oh, you sinners are down here, now I'm putting the Passover blood on because of your sins. God put the blood on their house because he was going to smite the gods of Egypt. Had nothing to do with sin. It was protection. When God went to strike the gods of Egypt, he said, I'll put the blood on you to hold you. And God has the blood on us to keep us from being destroyed while he judges. Now has come the time for atonement. Now has come the time for the cleansing of the house of God. See, this confession of sin is not an isolated phenomenon that is just meant to make us do better. It is a part of the process of redemption. The Day of Atonement comes after Pentecost. We are in a move of God after Pentecost. How many know that when you go into a church that does not speak in tongues, no matter how they worship, it's different from a church where they speak in tongues as far as worship. Ever notice that? There's something different. Now, it may be that other church has more godly people. There may be more Bible teaching, better Bible teaching. It may be a more decent church. But there's something different about a Pentecostal church. You ever notice that? All right. Now, the same thing holds when you get into a church that has experienced judgment and a church that hasn't. You'll notice that once you go through the judgment of God, and having God get at these evil things in your life, whether it be pride or lust or what it is, it will make a difference in your church. Your church will not be the same. It will not be like a Pentecostal church. A church with judgment and a church without judgment are two different things. What is God judging today? He is judging everything contrary to his law. Part of it has to do with the casting out of our flesh of things that compel us to move against our will. If you're not having any trouble with something, don't confess it to be part of the group. Wait till God shows you something that's wrong that you're doing. We're not going back behind the blood and saying, bring up that which you did before you were saved. It's all over with. The blood of Calvary has washed away the guilt, don't you see? It isn't what you were before you were saved. It's what you are doing that the issue is. I mean, you may not see that. If you're not doing it, don't worry about it. How's that? If you're not doing it, there's no problem. Don't come up and confess something you're not doing because your grandfather did it. My grandfather did things I have never done. I'm not going to confess things about my grandfather. He had to have to do his own confessing. I had enough problem myself. things in our flesh, things in our way. And God also judges our pride. He judges other things and deals with them in different ways. But this message of confessing of sins and deliverance is a very, very important part of where we are. If you accept it and enter into it, you will find that it works. It's scriptural and it's part of the program for today. I hope as these things have been made available to you that you've been coming and letting God deal with it. I know it's embarrassing. When you first start, it is terrible. Especially if you've been a pillow of the church. Boy, it is terrible. To humble yourself and confess your sins to another Christian is moiter. Boy, is it rough. But when you get used to it, you kind of get, I don't know whether you get numb or what, but you get real handy at it. Boy, you confess stuff that raise a hair on your head. And by the way, be sure who you confess your sins to. It's not good to cross the gender gap. I found this by experience, Gwen. It's not good to go a man to go to a woman confess a sin. It's not a good idea unless it's a man and a woman working together. That's all right. It's not good. It's better to stay. And not to inexperienced Christians. It's better when you're confessing your sins to deal with someone you know will not gossip. And if they gossip, then the problem is on them. So you've done your part. That's their problem. So we don't cross the sex lines, because I noticed, and the counseling is so much in practice today, I think if people would live for God, there'd be a lot less need for counseling. And counseling, and many times these days, is way out of hand. You know that, people? I didn't mean to get into that so much, but watch that, because I've heard of several cases where men will go on to be counseling women, and the first thing you know, they leave their wife. I know there's traps in this stuff. And we need spiritual wisdom to know how to fight. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? This is the army of the Lord I'm looking at. You wouldn't be here if you weren't people in the army of the Lord. You wouldn't be here if you weren't members of Christ's army. You're a select group, and I don't say that to flatter you. I say that to give you understanding of why God is dealing with you, why God has chosen us, you and me. I have no idea. Do you?
No.
We're certainly not the handsomest people or the best educated or anything. But that's not our business to figure why. All we know is that most of the world today is ignorant of the things we're talking about. And the reason we know them is not because we're better than anybody else. We're probably the most stiff-necked people. But we are the ones that God has chosen. And it's an honor to be called as a priest of God. No man takes this honor unto himself. You have to be called of God. And these prophecies you heard tonight, this is the priestly anointing. And God speaking to you as his priesthood. And he's saying to you and to me that we have got to really get down to cases with the Lord. And if this is the time of the week to confess sins, then that's what we need to be doing. Hallelujah.